All right, are you ready for the message this morning? Who, and who? All right, here we go. So we've been talking about the vision of the house. What does God say about the vision for you sitting in this room here today? We know that God's vision for us is that his house, not just this one, but the church down the road who loves Jesus, the church the other way, all of his houses, that they be full. Luke 14:23 says, "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Now, we said that more than just with people, God wants his house filled with the following. Last week, we learned that God wants his house filled with prayer, praise, and purity. Today, we're going to see how God wants his house filled with his presence, with promise and proclamation. Next week, we're going to talk about how God wants his house filled with purpose, passion, and progress. And the following week, we're going to see how he wants his house filled with provisions, Pentecost, and power. So ask your neighbor, do you have a full house? Come on, ask him, do you have a full house? Good. All right. No, we're not playing Texas Hold'em. Full house mentality is what we're talking about, the mentality. So we also talked about the difference between the message that God has for us and the methods. We said that the message is the directive to go buy clothes. Well, okay, God, I'm going to go buy clothes. So I go to the store, and what clothes do I get? Well, what fits? You know, you choose. And sometimes God, when he gives us vision, he allows us to work out the details. And when it comes to this particular church, Destiny, let me share with you a little bit of vision that we have for our children's. Somebody say, the children's need Jesus. Yeah, you don't have to say that. I'm sorry. So here's the problem. In our church discipleship track and our growth plan, we have a gap. Our 5 to 11-year-olds-ish don't have a relevant way to learn discipleship lessons at their level. Now, I'll try to keep it simple in here, but that's a problem because they need it even at their level, even simpler. So here's a solution that I'm proposing. I want to recruit and train, and I'm looking right now, 3 to 4 different couples who would be willing to rotate in and out of our kids' ministry. Here's what it would look like. We all come in here for worship. We all experience the presence of Jesus. And then our kids, leaders for the day, take our kids out during the message. And we have a really incredible curriculum that we've already purchased. It's not just one of these, okay, here's your craft, here's this, but it's full of the Word of God, opportunities for praying for the Holy Spirit and for salvation. It's good, you all. And during the service, we're talking about 35, 40 minutes, right? So it's not that invasive. Here's the why. Here's the why we need this children's ministry. The majority of believers today were born again before the age of 11. That's statistically sound. If you started thinking about how old were you when you were born again, if it was older than 11, you're blessed. You are not a statistic. So that's the vision. That's the method that we want to do for a kids' ministry. All right? We've also got some other areas we want to grow in. We don't want to just be a one-sided church. We want to be a healthy church. Wednesday evenings, if you don't have plans, come check out our living room Bible study sessions. They've been growing, and they've been growing us. And it's so good to hear the word. Also, starting in the new year, we're going to host regular prayer meetings. For those of you intercessors, those of you who want to learn to pray, the new year, it's coming, all right? All right, so that's the methods. Let's get back to God's mission here, God's message. Just a real quick recap. Last week, we talked about God wants his house to be filled with prayer. Jesus himself said it, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." I gave you a personal prayer challenge. Bless your food. Make time to pray in front of your kids. Pray for your kids. When somebody's giving you a sob story, pray for them. And try to set aside a little more time to meet with Jesus every day. Or start with a week at a time. Okay, Lord, I'm going to designate this amount of time to you. We said also that his house must be filled with praise. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's correct. We saw that God inhabits the praises of his people. That's why this morning when we were in worship and we were praising together, it got really good. And Jesus started working on some of your hearts. He started ministering to some of you. That's just how he works. You praise him, he comes. He's good like that. And we finally talked last week about purity. His house must be filled with purity. The psalmist said, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me, know my thoughts. If there's any wicked way in me, Father, forgive me and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, today, we're going to talk first and foremost about how his house must be filled with his presence. Now, the scripture likens us as a house, right? So let's imagine that you just got blessed with $500,000. And you go and you build your dream house. They expedite the process. You're in it in 3 months. You've got all your furnishings. You got your Iranian rugs. You got your really cool dishwasher. You've got that refrigerator where you can check on your iPhone and, oh, did I forget the milk? And you can see it on the iPhone because there's a camera inside. You got everything, right? You like your house, men. You've got your man cave. You've got your sports paraphernalia. You got everything. But you get told you can't go to your house. What? You would be disappointed. You'd be frustrated. You would be kind of like, but that's my house. I want to go there. You know, when it comes to God, he wants to come inhabit us. He wants to come be with us because he made you very nice. He made your inmost being really, really good. You are thought through when you were created. You're not a mistake, right? So God wants his house to be filled with his presence, him, himself. One of the core values that we have, one of the torches we all bear, is that we believe in the physical, spiritual, and soulish awareness of the presence of Jesus. We believe that he seriously, literally wants to let you sense spiritually his presence. So you may be the typical person saying, so what does his presence feel like? How do I know if he's here? Sometimes we get this guilt like, oh, I'm not good enough. God doesn't want to come into my presence. No matter where we're at, we have to understand some basic biblical foundation so you can understand and apply and become more aware of his presence. And let me share with you some scriptures here. When you look at the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you see that the original intention for humanity and divinity is that we come together. If you remember, at the end of the day, when it was the cool of the day, God would walk in the garden with Adam and with Eve. We know that the fall happened. We sinned. Adam and Eve messed up. Just like today, we mess up. Next thing we know, God has to separate Adam and Eve from the garden. And that's symbolic to today. Sin separates us from God's presence. That's how it works. After the fall, God began to bless humanity again with his presence. But unfortunately, he didn't get to come into his really nice big house. He went into a suitcase. You ever heard of the ark? God dwelt in the ark. His presence was there. And it was so sad. God made you and I to be together, but yet sin caused us to be separate. After the ark was made, it went through decades for the children of Israel. The tabernacle was built, and then here comes this guy by the name of Jesus. Jesus himself, part God, part man, or fully God, fully man, came to earth. And here's what we know about Jesus. John 14 is a very, very good scripture passage to read when it comes to you knowing the presence of Jesus. There is this theological term. I'm going to tell it to you. You ready? You may have heard it before. I'm sure you have. It's called the Trinity. You ever heard that? Yeah, so when you think of Trinity, what do you think of? Three in one. Yeah, cool. When you think of the Trinity, you think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. However, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, is it? No, kind of like the word rapture is not in the Bible, but we know it's going to happen. The word Trinity comes from what theologians call the Trinitarian text. Can you say Trinitarian? Hey, you're smarter already. Let's read the scripture, John 14, verses 15 and 16. This is Jesus talking. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, how many of my high schoolers are in English right now? Anybody in English right now? Grammar? Do you call it English? Grammar? Hey, all right, okay, so we got a couple. So anyways, you've learned about pronouns, personal possession. So let's break this sentence down into grammatical text. Are you ready? Here we go. How many persons are in this sentence? Help me out here. And I, there's Jesus, that's one, will ask the Father, that's a second person, and he will give you who? Another helper who he knows, the Holy Spirit. There is Jesus referring to the Trinity, three in one. Verse 26 of the same chapter says this. Jesus is, again, talking about Holy Spirit. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Here's another Trinitarian text. He said, the Father, the Counselor, my name. Here's something that's hard for people to understand, especially the disciples in the day. When Jesus was bodily walking around the earth with his disciples, they were like, this is good. So Jesus, when are you going to overcome the Romans and you're going to let me be your right-hand man? Everybody bows to me, right? They were kind of like, when are you restoring the kingdom? But Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times, all this, that, and the other. Jesus then said, it's actually better, guys, that I go away so that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Jesus equated the Holy Spirit's help to himself. That's a big, big compliment. Jesus was walking around, touching people, healing them, having compassion on the lost, saving them, casting out the demons. And you know what Jesus said? It's good that I'm here, but it's better that I go away, because when the Holy Spirit comes and God's presence lives inside of you, you can do the same thing. That'll make you happy. So here's what we know. We are like God. He is three in one. You and I are three in one too. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live inside of this body. So let's focus in on the spirit. When Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and we ask God, forgive me of my sins, I repent, Lord. I know I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. You, Jesus, died on the cross for me, and God, you raised him from the dead. I confess this. That's when our spirit man is born again. That's when we are made in right standing with God. That moment gives you the opportunity to, like Morgan said earlier, to have fellowship with Holy Spirit. It's no longer, come God. It's more of like, he's here, he's here. Let's become more aware of that. We sang it this morning. Let us become more aware of your presence. God wants you to be filled with his presence. We're going to go now to his house must be filled with his promise. His promise. God's word is full of his promises. I like promises because that means you're going to get it. It's like when I tell my little Addy bug, okay, when you do this, you'll get this. Usually a popsicle or something. She gets so happy. She'll go do it because Daddy promised. Well, your Heavenly Father's got a lot of promises for you and me too. Let's look at some of the, in Scripture here, some of the promises that really stand out. Have you ever heard of Noah? God promised him that the earth would never be flooded like that again, right? How about Abraham? Abraham was promised that he would become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And that happened because we know Jesus was from the lineage of Abraham. God promised the children of Israel freedom from the tyranny and slavery of Egypt. And in fact, they got that. they would then go to this place called the Promised Land. Yeah, they were given a promise. King David was such a man after God's own heart that God told him that he would always have a man on the throne. And Jesus also came from King David's lineage. It's pretty awesome. So here's a couple of big promises we want to talk about. The first is this. In the old times before Jesus walked on earth, there was a promised Savior, a Messiah who was going to come. His name would be called Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, I want to introduce to you this character in the Bible by the name of Simeon. Are you ready? Here we read. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Holy Spirit promised Simeon that he would not physically die before he was introduced to Jesus Christ. And it happened. The Savior came. The Savior who had been promised from thousands of years prior finally came. God made a big promise to humanity, and right there, he fulfilled his promise. The second promise is this, you all. Let me get a drink real quick. The second promise was the promise that the Savior is coming again. Have you ever heard of the second return of Jesus Christ? Listen, Jesus is coming again. There are more promises of Jesus' second return than his first return. And if you're in this room, you know he came the first time. He is coming again. Time for a pastor vulnerability moment. Here we go. So a few months ago when we were at the Tabernacle Church in Sarasota where we worked at, we started doing some type of study of the second returning of Jesus. I think it was our senior pastor, Pastor Kitchens, was preaching on that, right? And I'm going to be honest with you, right? I'm a kid raised in church. I know the second coming is happening. But sometimes you just wonder, is it coming back in my lifetime? You begin to almost question, maybe the preterists are right. Maybe he already came back a second time. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But here's what Holy Spirit prompted me to do. I was sitting in a service, and God told me through the Holy Spirit, I mean, I didn't hear a voice from heaven. He prompted me to do my own study in the Scriptures. Because if you know the Scriptures, your faith is built up, right? So I took one verse, and I'd never studied the second return of Christ. I found, so I Googled it, right? So I'm not that scholarly. I Googled second return of Christ Scriptures, right? And all of a sudden, there was Daniel, and I look at Daniel, and I'm like, okay, that's interesting. And I started using my study Bible, do the cross-reference thing, and I found another Scripture, so I'd go look at it. And then it would cross-reference another Scripture. And before the week was up, I had a piece of paper with a list of Scripture references from bottom to top, all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That built up my faith, because how many times have we heard these, some of these prophets who say, he's coming, and especially, how many of you guys are around for the 88 Reasons Christ is Coming Back in 1988? Do y'all remember that book? Did Jesus come back in 1988? No. How about the millennium? Everybody got scared at 2000. Is Jesus coming back at midnight tonight? And everybody's like, he's coming at midnight. What time zone? Eastern Central? I don't know, but he's coming back at midnight tonight, right? So here's the deal. You get weary of hearing the same thing over and over, but he's coming again. And such a promise prompts a couple of things. Such a promise of him returning is it prompts holiness in our living. Because when we know he's coming back, we'll want to live for him. If you were told that Jesus himself is coming tomorrow, would you go party like an animal tonight No, you would be changing some priorities. You'd be making some phone calls. You would be making sure, oh, dear heavens, am I in right standing with you, God? We know that such a promise prompts holiness of living. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." You ready for this? "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We know this prompts a holiness of living. So, how about this? What are your promises from God? Have you been aware that you have promises from God? How about a few of these basic ones? God's promise that he'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. He'll never make you an orphan. He promised that he's going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you walk out day in and day out. Here's one that my wife and I have been really leaning on lately. His promise is that he's going to supply all our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're talking about your physical, your financial, your needs, right? His promise is that the righteous will always have food on their table. I read that in the book of Proverbs yesterday. Thank you, Jesus. We know that we have these promises from God. And when we know the promises of God, it produces within us faith because he don't lie. God is not a liar. He is a truth teller. He is the truth. Here's what's so cool. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." When God gives you a personal promise, maybe the Holy Spirit told you something personally, just know that his scripture says it's going to be bigger and better than what we could imagine or think. God promises things, and in those promises, he also puts us through, what do you call it, the ringer. He puts us in the churning thing. He produces in us transformation. Check this scripture out, 2 Peter 1:4. "By these, he has given us very great and precious," help me out here, "promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature," so that you may share in the divine nature, so that you may become more like him, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. God has given you personal promises. He's given us promises as Christians. There's different types of promises. Just know, if he promised it, you can smile, you can be happy. It's going to happen. The third thing God wants his house to be full of is proclamation. In Mark 16:15, he makes this directive oh so clear. "Then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." Now here's the good news. You don't have to be a preacher in this pulpit to help somebody out there know what it means to have fellowship with Christ Jesus. All you need to do is tell them about the good news. What's the good news? Jesus loves you. He forgives you. He wants to heal you. Wherever you are, I don't know where your emotions are. I don't know where your life circumstances are, but he does. God's got such good news that Jesus died. He rose again, and he has given us power. Now, in Sand Mountain, in this area, we all know that everybody knows Jesus. Their mama and their daddy, they all know Jesus, right? But then we see fruit that tells a different story of their confession. So here's what I want to encourage us to start doing. Whenever you're talking to people, encourage them to learn the difference between fellowship and relationship. Check this out. Over here is one of my cousins, Samantha. Hello, Samantha. Samantha and I have been cousins since we've been born, all right? So we're blood relatives. Hooray! But here's the deal. Morgan and I have been out of this state for a decade now, so we haven't had much fellowship time. We haven't got to talk. We haven't got to develop those stories or the circumstances. We're related, but we're not necessarily in fellowship, right? A lot of us Christians go through seasons where we're related, but we're not in fellowship. So many times people come into a church, they say the prayer, bye-bye, we'll see you later. There's a lot to that. It's not as simple as that. But the point is this. We need to encourage people to not only be related to the Savior, but be in fellowship with Him. Be in fellowship with Him. You and I don't have to be preachers to let people know that God wants a fellowship with them. He wants more than just to be related. He wants fellowship. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." There's power in your testimony. There's power when you walk up to somebody who's going through a hard circumstance and you share with them your story of how God salvaged you in that situation. Now, there's different ways to proclaim the good news. There's different ways to not proclaim the good news, all right? So let's do a little bit of practical ways to not proclaim the gospel. Are you ready? This should be fun. First off, don't mistake the pastor, this guy right here, for the preacher. Do you remember the first time I stood in this pulpit, I said it is bait and switch that you are here? You think I'm getting the torch handed to me? Uh-uh, buddy. We're all getting torches. Because we are a body. We are the family of Christ. Don't necessarily think that you have to be a pastor to step out and preach the good news. Don't think that you have to have a microphone to preach the good news. Be who you are in your circle of life and let that be encouraging to you, because you're not going to reach the same people that your neighbor across the aisle are going to reach. Keep it simple like that. Secondly, don't join the megaphone ministry, the megaphone man, that one person who's always like, "You shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. Why are you this way? God doesn't want you to do that." See, it's more of an attitude presentation than it is anything. You know, it's kind of like the person who's seeing the kid, the teenagers out, spreading garbage all over the park or whatever, and he goes up and said, "Buddy, you better not do that. You're going to go to hell if you do that." "Go to hell, what?" "Yeah, an extra crispy for you, buddy." You know, God doesn't want us to be condemning in our approach to the gospel. You don't have to beat them over the head with a hammer. All right, the third thing is this. Don't think it's your responsibility to lead them to Christ. Huh? Let me explain, all right? Jesus' directive is that you and I are simply to go and preach, okay? Here's what happens a lot of times to Christians who get excited and they're full of zeal to go and witness to their friends, to go and tell them about the gospel. They go. They share the gospel. The friend is like, "Yeah, thanks," doesn't get saved. And then all of a sudden, the person who shared the good news is, "I must not have did it right. Maybe something's wrong with me," or something. And you start getting this guilt, and it discourages you from doing what God told you to do, is simply share the gospel. If you've ever been in that circumstance, you know, you have this moment of ecstasy where you're sharing the good news. "Yes, blah, 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 God loves you." And then they're like, "No." And you're like, you just feel emotionally drained. You're like, "Okay, so I put it out there. I was so vulnerable. I did what you wanted me to, God. Why didn't they receive the gospel?" "Well, I quit." You know what I mean? God doesn't want you to feel condemned for something somebody else has to make the decision to do. Okay? So don't think that you have to lead everybody to Christ. Just share the gospel. If the opportunity to lead them to Christ comes by praying a prayer of salvation, hallelujah, jump on board. Get their babushka in the church. They need to know Jesus more. Okay? All right, let's talk about some do's. How do we proclaim the gospel? This is not an exhaustive list. This is just 3 points because I'm a preacher. I make 3 points, sing a hymn, and we're done. Okay, here we go. So the first point is this: see a need, meet a need. Look at this scripture. You know it well. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he took him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse for any extra expense you have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The parable of the Good Samaritan is so significant. There are so many people who are going through life right now, beat up. They feel like the world has stripped away everything they have. They're half dead. The preacher, I may not get to go near them on their road, but you may travel that road every day. When you see a need in somebody's life, try to meet it, whether it's a, "Hey, listen, brother, you're going to make it. You're going to make it, all right? You're good enough." Maybe there are times where financially it's a need that we help. Be careful there in those circumstances. But there's always needs that we can help others meet. The second way that you can proclaim the gospel is by supporting the work of this house. If this is where God's calling you to be, partner with us in the ministry. Now, right now, we're a baby ministry. We're about a month old, so we're not going to be able to run. We're not going to be able to do all these fancy things that older ministries do, but we're going to develop that. We here at Destiny, in all the churches, again, who love and preach Jesus, we're like a hospital, a spiritual hospital. We have technicians. We have security. We have computer people. We have nurses. We have food people. We have doctors. We have administrative people. But spiritually, we work together to heal the spiritually sick who walk in our doors. Okay? We have this responsibility to proclaim the gospel to people in the community, but also the people who come to us. So partner with us over time. We're going to get a more developed game plan of the ministries that we have here. The third do is this: live out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Your life, in addition to your words, need to proclaim the gospel. What are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You don't have to memorize that, but do remember Galatians 5. You'll find that list in there. Now, you may think, okay, so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a lot to learn, you know. And so how do we do this? Well, the good news is we can't do it. We have to partner with the Holy Spirit. Here's the fourth do in proclaiming the gospel. You ready? Walk in the power of Holy Spirit. When you read the history of Holy Spirit, starting with John the Baptist through Jesus and the apostles, and then the Holy Spirit comes to the book of Acts, the primary goal at the beginning of Holy Spirit's being with us freely is to empower us to go and proclaim the gospel. Pastor Mike Workman here this past Wednesday night had an incredible teaching on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we look historically at the book of Acts, and the very first time the Holy Spirit came, the men up in the upper room, they started speaking in tongues, which ended up being different languages. Hola, ¿cómo estás? Hey, yo tengo hambre. I am hungry. All right. So we started, they started with the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them to share the gospel. Now, we know that we have our prayer language, and we can learn about that a different day. But Holy Spirit's prime purpose is to be our comforter, our helper, but to empower us to proclaim the gospel. Let's bring it home. Make it practical. So you're at your work. You're working beside somebody, maybe in the desk next to you, and you hear something very tragic just happened in their life. You're seeing this could be an opportunity to ask them about Jesus. Oh, how about this one? A few weeks ago, we were at a funeral, and this pastor was preaching up a storm, and I'm like, I didn't know this guy had it in him. He's a relative, but holy cow. I'm sitting on the back row with this guy because I may have to leave early. And I'm just like, okay, so he's a kind of a cousin. We're both married into the same family. And at the end, during the last song, I'm having the jitters here. I'm like, Holy Spirit, you want me to ask him a question? And I'm not very just outgoing when it comes to just like, brother, you need Jesus. You know, I'm not like that at all. I may need to be more. I don't know. But at that time, I knew, okay. So I scooted over to the guy, said, hey, have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? He got real silent. Yeah. So I knew that, okay, he's asked Jesus. Well, okay, Holy Spirit, I did my job, you know, so there you go. But it was hard at first. But I had to lean on the Holy Spirit, and just in that opportunity, just make it happen. He will empower you. You'll get all chills, you'll get shaky, and it'll be like, ooh, this is good. So some of the high schoolers, check this out. The first time I asked somebody if they needed to know Jesus, I was in the seventh grade. I can tell you it was in Henniger Junior High School. I can tell you the kid's name. I brought my Bible. I had my Romans Road ready to show the guy. But you know what? We got to lead him to Christ in the seventh grade. So no matter what age you are in this room, Holy Spirit can use you. You're powerful. God has plans for you. All right, so we know that today God wants his house full of his presence. We know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. The way we come near to God is starting a conversation and listening. We know that God wants his house full of promise. I encourage you, if you're at a place in life where it's just kind of like, you don't feel real much purpose, or you don't have passion, or you're in a circumstance where you need God, ask him, God, show me what promises you have for me. The third thing we talked about is proclamation. God wants his house to be full of proclamation. That means in here, we're going to preach Jesus. Out there, I challenge you to preach Jesus, all right? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to close with the prayer. And could you guys give us maybe just a little something there? All right, let me ask you just to bow your heads. Let's close our eyes for a minute. We'll ask the Holy Spirit what's he wanting to do in this time. Jesus, we just invite you to come right now. We need you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you came. You were with us today. Thank you that you opened up our awareness to your presence. Thank you that there are people in this room who need you. They need you at every level. They need you as a comforter. They need you as a savior. They need you as a promise reminder. Father, we just thank you. We commit this prayer of time to you, Heavenly Father. If you have a need in this room with your eyes closed, no matter what the need is, I just want you to lift your hand. Let me see it, because I'm going to pray for you. If you have a need in this room, lift up your hand for me. Thank you. Good, thank you. You can put them down now. Lots of needs in the house. Today we're going to pray a little differently. I want to encourage you, if you're sitting beside somebody, grab their hand. We're a body. This is more than just the pastor praying on you. This is Holy Spirit working in each other. Now, each and every one of us, we're going to take some focused prayer time. We're just going to ask God to meet any need, if there's a need, to the person on each side of you, okay? This doesn't have to be anything where you ask them, do you have a need? But let's just start there. Lord Jesus, we just come to you, Father. Lord, your word tells us in Philippians that you will supply all our need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, touch your people. Hallelujah, Lord. If you have a need, the Holy Spirit just wants to minister to you right now. Yes, Lord. Minister to your people, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Minister to your people, God. Father, you hear the prayer of your people. Lord, you said if we would humble ourselves and pray, if we seek your face, God, you'll turn from our sin. You'll hear us. You will heal us, God. Let healing be released in this house. Let physical healing, let emotional healing, Father, let financial healing be released here, Lord. God, you came to heal. You came to save. You came to restore. Touch your people this evening, this morning, this afternoon. Touch them today, God. Holy Spirit, open up the gates of heaven. Rain down on us in this moment, Lord. Yes, God, we thank you. Oh, yes, Lord. We rest in your presence, God, because we know that you want your presence to be here in us. God, I ask right now that you will start putting promises in every one of us right now, Lord. Put promises for our lives, for our children. We take this moment and we just listen. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts right now. May we have your promise. Yes, Lord, fill us with your promises today. Oh, my Jesus, fill us with your promises today. Now, Lord, we ask that you fill us with proclamation. Holy Spirit, we ask that you touch us anew. Touch us afresh right now, Lord. Fill us with your power, God. Fill us with the ability, the capability to go and to be a witness, to share with people wherever they are. Lord, you are going to lead us. You are going to guide us when to talk, when to speak. Father God, we just open up our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill us. Let us know our worth to you, God. Let us know how valuable we are to you, Lord. You want to touch us. You want to use us, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we let you in. Lead us and guide us. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you're in this room and you don't even know Jesus, if you've never experienced his fullness, if you've never experienced what it means to be forgiven, we're going to pray together. There's a scripture in the Bible in Jeremiah 33. It says, call to me. Doesn't mean using a cell phone. That means using your voice. Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things. That's his promise to you. If you don't know Jesus, he wants you to simply call on his name to receive him as your Lord and your Savior by confessing that you're a sinner, he's a Savior, and you believe in him. Church family, say this after me. Say, dear Jesus, I call on your name. I know you hear me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again, and now you're with God in heaven. I repent. I put away the past. I look forward to the now. Fellowship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I feel very deeply that the scripture of the week is Jeremiah 33. The Lord put that in my heart. Jeremiah 33:3, I believe it is. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's his promise. That's his presence. That's our proclamation. Come on, if you love Jesus this morning, will you stand up if you physically can? Let me bless you. Elder Ron's going to come up here, and we'll go, all right? Lord, I just bless your people this morning. I bless them, God. I know that you are very proud of them for being here this morning. I thank you that you're going to equip them for what they need for this week. Father, I know that you're already touching them in their hearts. Lord, I thank you that your message is going to stick in there, and it's going to come out of them this week, God. Let the scriptures go in and let them live it out, God. Bless them, Father. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.